Good to see everybody present with us this morning. We take a lesson from the question box that we have in the back, and suggestions for lessons. Anybody is welcome to supply questions for lessons in that box. This question was posed. Heart posture seems to be a recurring theme in the Bible. How can Christians check their motivations in speech, conduct, and life so as not to be found like the Pharisees, being whitewashed tombs? You know, you think about this particular question that is asked. And we see the wisdom of men that is presented in connection with this today. Sayings concerning the heart. Above all other voices, listen to your heart. Your heart knows the way. Don't be pushed around by the fears in your mind, but be led by the dreams in your heart. Follow your heart, and the mind will follow you. Some truths to some of that, but the vast majority of it is subjective. And it goes way back as far as the thought is concerned. And in Hamlet, Act 1, I believe it's Scene 3, it's really very similar words that were expressed many centuries ago. To thy own self be true, about what the heart is, as far as the leaders of men and women. But especially as we're going to be looking at this in connection with being pleasing to the Lord. Is it directly and just from the heart that we follow God? Is there something else that is there that we need not overlook, considering being children of God? Or is the heart the guide? Did God put in us at birth a heart and a conscience that was undefiled, ready to do His will? And so we just need to follow the heart since it is God-given. Is that the case? Or is it something that is acquired? Something that is learned. I believe that we come into this world unprogrammed. And you can see it, I think, because of the values that are set in place by other civilizations that are upon earth that differ one from another. What is important? What is treasure? What is holiness? And so forth. But we understand that there is a truth. And so I think that there are answers to this in Scripture. I do want to look, as we go into this, some of the thoughts of the subjective wisdom of man in connection with what is being presented, I believe, from the question this morning. We go back to the reading that Tim just gave us. Thank you for that reading, Tim. In Mark the 7th chapter, verses 5 through 23. And I want to look at that thought concerning the heart. We just got through singing a song just before the sermon this morning. Stamp thine own image deep on my heart was the last part of that song. And Jesus says this whenever he and his disciples are questioned about their practices and their hands are not washed whenever they eat. And Jesus says to them concerning that, well, did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. If the heart was the motivating factor that was God-given and we always listen to our heart, well, then Jesus spoke out of turn. But we see an aspect here concerning a heart that is far from him and far from his fathers, as it had been prophesied. And it has to do with that particular motivation that was in our question this morning, so that we not be like the ones that are being addressed right here. Taking the traditions that we set up above and over that which is from truth. Rather than looking with the heart that has been taught by God's word to look to the truth. We come down and we look in verse 19. Go back to verse 18. So he said to them, are you thus without understanding also? Do you not perceive that whatever enters into a man from outside cannot defile him? Because it does not enter his heart, but his stomach is eliminated, thus purifying all foods. Jesus there is talking about the influence. And especially in connection, as we're going to be seeing, the influence that is in the world today. Because he says to them, verse 20, what comes out of a man that defiles a man? For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile a man. Jesus is presenting to these Jews at this time. And is really saying in this, your heart, separate and apart from God, cannot be your guide. It cannot be. Because you are fleshly, you are physical, you are carnal. And because of all that is in the world, the lust of flesh, lust of the eyes, and pride of life, without the input that comes from God into the heart, you follow after your own heart that which is of the world. And he's giving them that lesson here in this particular context. And that lesson is so prevalent even today and needful today for us to understand about the wisdom of men and following their own heart, and it's really one and the same, rather than looking to God. Consider some things with me here. Some of the beliefs today concerning from or with the heart following of God. And we're talking about the true from or with the heart following of God this morning. And just how the heart comes into play in connection with this. But this is what is stated by those in religion today. And we'll deal with all of these aspects in a moment. But let's look at that which I have in bold. And men today say we really cannot know all the truth from God. It's just not possible. And they usually couch it this way. They say it, the Bible has been tainted down through the years. Men's hands have been all over it. What is presented, you take a look, and men take so many different things that are in the Bible in so many different ways that there really is no longer any standard of truth. There may have been at one point in time where it was first given, but that is a long time ago, and now it has been degraded and defiled that really we cannot know all the truth that is from God. And I'll just say this about that. That really is an accusation against the power of God. And think about it this way. Christ Jesus came into this world as had been prophesied concerning him. He lived a life of example, a life of light, as we talked about in our class this morning, which causes then life. He then went to the cross and died. That for the remission of our sins, because that's exactly what he told his apostles to teach when they would be there at Jerusalem. And he tells them that in Luke the 24th chapter. Tarry ye there in Jerusalem till you're endowed with power from on high, and that from Jerusalem repentance and remission of sins should be preached in my name. And then after being seen upon this earth for 40 days, he ascends back into heaven. They were to preach that which was for repentance and remission of sins in accordance with God's word. But now men are saying that's lost. We can't know about that. There has to be some other avenue other than that because the word of God is so defiled. And you think about those that have lost their lives to bring about the Bible. You think about those religious organizations that chained the Bible to their pulpits, would not let the common man see God's word or study it. You look at all the Bibles that were burned early on, and yet still today, the Bible is the best-selling book in all the world and has been so for so many years, and I will just say this prophetically, I don't believe that that will change. And that is because of the power of God. I want repentance, remission of sins to be taught in my name, Jesus says, but I'm not going to tell you how to attain that through my word. That makes no sense. It makes no sense that he left heaven, came to earth, went back to heaven as our mediator, but then leaves a word that could be so defiled by man that man can't understand God's will. It makes no sense. Doesn't make any sense. Think about it from this standpoint. Knowing all the truth from God, and God speaks through Moses in connection with this in Deuteronomy 29:29. The secret things belong to the Lord our God. But those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. And I will tell you that principle that is there concerning the Mosaic law, that and that's what he's speaking directly about because it's coming through Moses. But that principle concerning knowing God's will is only knowable by what is revealed. And we think about this, the secret things, they belong to the Lord. We cannot know the mechanics of creation. Lord, I want to know how you created things, how you took something from nothing and created. I need to know that, Lord. Lord, I want to know how the virgin birth, conception, came about. I want to understand the mechanics of that. How you were involved in that with a human being. I need to know that. And we cannot understand the glory of heaven or existing in the spiritual state there, that which is so glorious. Matter of fact, we have had lessons in the past where I've mentioned 2 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, that what Paul experienced, whether he was in the body or out of the body, he could not tell. God only knew. The Lord only knew. He could not even convey to us the glories that he saw in that heavenly realm because the vocabulary of mankind could not support the experience that he had in that heavenly state. And to cry out that I need to know these things really are the secret things that belong to the Lord. And I will tell you, not only the glories of heaven, but also the defilement and desecration of hell. We have words that are given to us to help us appreciate those things. We have the comfort, just as is explained by Jesus in speaking about the rich man and Lazarus. Lazarus was comforted. And that's about as good as we can understand. And then the rich man being in hell was tormented. And so we see words that are there, but it doesn't explain the fullness of the experience of either heaven and hell. And as I've brought lessons on this in the past, you have to be there to know. We certainly don't want to be in hell to know, but we want to be in heaven to know. But these things are not required for us to know in connection with our salvation. God's mechanics on that. As a matter of fact, can you imagine God explaining the mechanics to a human being? It'd be impossible for the human being to grasp it. Not possible. And those things are not necessary other than from the standpoint of we must believe it. That he did create the world, that there was a virgin conception, and that there is the glory of heaven. And that there is a desecration of hell. To understand it to its fullness is not required for our salvation, but to appreciate it is certainly so. Jesus says this in John 8 and verse 32 concerning the truth. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. He doesn't say you shall know some of the truth, because he's talking about you shall know the truth in connection with our salvation, in connection with being pleasing to him. He didn't say, I'm going to give it to you in bits and pieces, then you'll find out the rest wherever you get here if you're faithful in the bits and pieces that I give you. Because what we have is the fullness of Christ being presented to us in connection with our salvation. Not just bits and pieces. Everything in connection with the truth is given to us because by that truth, we can be made free. Free from what? Free from sin. Free from error. Free from that subjectivity of just looking into the heart. A heart that is not really trained by God. We see when we look over in Acts 20, verse 27, where Paul comes before the Ephesian elders as he's traveling back to Jerusalem, meets him in the little town of Miletus, outside of Ephesus. And he says this to them, for I've not shunned to declare to you a portion of the counsel of God. That's not what he said. He said the whole counsel of God. Now, does that mean that Paul said, in the coming years, there's going to be a time in which there is social media, there's an internet that will take place, and so how you use that social media, I want to tell you about how doing that now, you don't even have electricity, you don't have computers, you don't have inside lighting, you don't even have an inside restaurant. But I want to tell you about what's going to come about. He's not talking about that as the whole counsel of God, but rather the concepts that are taught applies to everything that man presents that is in opposition to God that will ever take place as long as this earth stands. And we can apply those concepts. And he says the concepts in connection with that, it is the whole counsel of God to fit every circumstance that could ever come about. And that is the reason that God's word is continually fresh. It is continually contemporary because of the concepts, because of the principles that it teaches, and it will never be out of date because it is designed by the wisdom of God and not the heart of men. When we think about this whole, this all that's mentioned here in Acts 20 and verse 7, used without the article means every kind or variety. And Jesus refers to this just before he sends into heaven in Matthew the 28th chapter, verse 19 and 20, teaching them to observe all things, whatever I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. You want to know how to use social media? Go to God's word and the principles and the concepts that are taught. You want to know how to use AI so it doesn't defy your mind? Go to the concepts that are taught. You want to know about things that this world teaches, either good or bad, go to God's word and make a comparison because it teaches it. The counsel of God, God's will, his purpose and determination, as opposed to a piece of advice. We see that in Acts 2 and verse 28. God's word is not just a piece of advice. Let me just give you some advice, God says. Take it or leave it. It's okay. It doesn't matter, because the main thing is to follow your heart. Is that what he says? No. But to look to his will, to look to his word. Also, what is stated by men today, no people on earth has the corner market on the truth. Let me tell you what, that is truth. That statement is true. And you come into this building, and with the best of my ability, I know with the best of my ability that I'm teaching that which is truth. I would not tell you a lie from my understanding. But you go to a different building somewhere, a different church, and you'll hear exactly the opposite of what is taught there. And I'm not going to make accusation to them and say that they do it purposefully, that is, cause error or teach error, even though some places do. I'm not saying that, but the standpoint of this is from the true fact. No people on earth has the corner market on truth. None. But think about this. The one that does have the corner market on truth is Christ Jesus. And that's the reason he said in John the 14th chapter in verse 6, I am the way, not a way. I am the truth, not a truth. I am the life and not a life. And that no one can come to the Father except through me. And what we have here is something that's very clear for us, that we understand where that corner market of truth lies. It lies with Christ Jesus. That way, the way, the truth, and the life. The article, the, is before each one of those, which singles them out and excludes all others. The way, the truth, the life. And there is no way to the Father except through Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life, as he presents here. That places the onus upon us. That onus of recognizing truth when we see it, of scrutinizing our own beliefs, our own hearts, of what others say. That places that onus upon us to recognize then who is the way, the truth, and the life, and what he has said and what has been preserved for us through his word. In John 18 chapter and verse 37, just before Jesus went to the cross, Pilate asked him, "Are you king?" Jesus said, "You say rightly that I am king. Yes, I am. For this cause I was born, for this cause I came into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." And wherever he makes that statement there at the end, "hears my voice," understands it in connection with our salvation the same way. Doesn't defile it, doesn't change it, but holds true to it. I am the way. And in connection with that, when we look here in John the 18th chapter, there's not many ways. But there's one way. I am the way. the truth and the life. In 2 Timothy 3, verse 16 and 7, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. There's not one thing left out in God's word. And he's the one that has the corner market on truth. There's not one thing left out that we need to know about living godly and righteous lives here upon this earth. Not one thing left out. Notice that. He says that this word that we have, the scripture, it's by God's inspiration. It is God-breathed. Not from the mind of man, not from the heart of man, but from the mind of God. It is for doctrine, for teaching. It's not benign. It's not just advice. It is for teaching to be adhered to. It is for correction, for reproof. That is, when we need to hear those things that we're not doing right, it reproves us and brings us back then to the one that does have the word. It is for correction, that bringing them back, and for instruction in righteousness, so that we do not leave the instructions of the Lord. That the man of God may be complete. Lord, there's so many different things that are out there that are taught. That is right. So where do you look? You look to God's word. The man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped into all good works. Not one thing left out for us from God. He's the one that has that corner market on truth. We need to follow it. We need to hold to it. In John 16, verses 13 through 15, wherever Jesus makes the promise of the coming of the Spirit, it took place on the day of Pentecost, so that these words of inspiration could be taught to each and every one of us. He says, He, the Holy Spirit, will guide you into a portion of the truth. No? He says, all truth. All truth. But Lord, it's understood by so many in so different ways. That's right. Don't look outside of it. Look at it and then make application to it in connection with your life. He will guide you into all truth. It's all there. We just need to look into it. And then the statement is made, the only truth that we can know is Christ is our Savior. I will guarantee you that we cannot be saved without Christ Jesus. It's impossible to be saved without Him. But we also need to know this, that is more than just believing that Jesus is the Savior. When we look over in Hebrews 11 and verse 6, without faith, it's impossible to please Him. For he that comes to God must believe that He is, God is, Jesus is, that they exist. That's required. You cannot be saved without that belief. But it also says, and that He is a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. And that diligence in seeking Him is sometimes turning away from our own heart, which leads us in a different direction than He wants us to go. I think about Naaman in 2 Kings 5. Here's a leper. A little servant girl tells him, who was a slave of his, that was a little Jewish girl, "Oh, master, if you would go back to Judea, there is a prophet there that could cleanse you of your leprosy." Impossible to heal. Man couldn't heal a leprosy. Still can't do it today. And he will tell you how to be cleansed of your leprosy. And Naaman comes, and he comes to the front door of this prophet's house, and the prophet doesn't even walk out. Doesn't even acknowledge him. But he sends his servant out. And his servant says to this man of great power, he's a general in the Syrian army, "Go and dip 7 times in the River Jordan and you will be cleansed." His reaction was not, "I'm so glad to hear that because I want to be cleansed of my leprosy." No, his reaction was, "I really thought within my heart," I'll add the parenthetical thought there, "that he would come out, the prophet would come out himself, not send a servant, that he would wave his hand over my leprosy, that he would do some sort of ceremonial thing, and then I will be cleansed from my leprosy. And besides that, he tells me to dip 7 times in that dirty river Jordan, and are not the rivers of Pharpar and Abeta, so much cleaner back in my home country of Syria. And he turns and he huffs and he goes away. But his servants come and said, Master, if the prophet had asked you to do some great deed, you would have done it. Don't follow your heart. Listen to the instructions that come from God. So he relents, he returns, he goes back into the dirty River Jordan, and wherever he dips down the first time in the River Jordan, he's 1/7 clean. Is that right? Still leprous. All the way through to the sixth time that he went down, still a leper. But when he did all the counsel of God, when he did what God said to his totality and went down the seventh time and came back up again, it says his skin returned to him as that of a child cleansed. But it wasn't his heart that led him to do that. It was following God's word. His heart telling him, go back home. You're being asked to lower yourself. Just go back home. There's nothing here for you. When he finally listened to God's word, then he understood. When we think about this from Romans 16, verse 25 through 26, that great chapter of faith. At the end of that chapter, it says, now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel, to him there is Christ. And to establish you according to the gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery kept since the world began, but now made manifest and by the prophetic scriptures made known to all nations according to the commandment of the everlasting God for obedience to the faith. Not a faith, not your faith, but the faith. He says that is the commandment that you adhere to. And people say, the only truth we can know is Christ Jesus alone. There's so many alones. I'm not going to rehearse the sermon I gave a few weeks ago on onlyism. Faith only. Grace only. Jesus only. There's something that goes along with that, and it's not the heart only. It is that obedience to the faith. And then people say today, the best we can do is let our heart be our guide. Let our heart be our guide. And when we think about this, notice the guided heart, guided by man. Mark 2, verses 5 through 8. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, Son, your sins are forgiven. And some of the scribes were sitting there reasoning in their hearts. Why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sin but God alone? But immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they reasoned thus within themselves, he said to them, why do you reason these things in your hearts? And what their hearts led them to believe was, this is just another Jew, and he's from Nazareth, and he's really not the man of God. He certainly is not the Messiah. And Jesus confronts them in connection with that. We see in Mark 7, verses 18 through 23, that we had read for us earlier. For within, verse 21 in particular, for from within, out of the heart of men proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornication, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, and foolishness. And I will tell you what we've just looked at and what man presents in that list. We cannot know all the truth from God. No people on earth has a corner market on the truth. The only truth we can know is Christ our Savior, and the best we can do is to follow our heart. That's foolishness. It will not bring us to a covenant relationship with the Lord. It will not put us in fellowship with Him. Consider the guided heart that is from the Lord. And this really gets to how can we not be not like the whitewashed tombs, such as the scribes and Pharisees that Jesus talks about in Matthew, the 23rd chapter. Woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. How can we eschew that? The grace of God is all there is for one's salvation? No. No, there's an agency in connection with that, and that is faith. The words describing the agency is what is overlooked so often through faith. That is the reason that on the day of Pentecost, when the gospel was first preached after Jesus' death, that those that heard it were cut to the heart, said, what must we do? And Peter didn't come back and say, what do you mean do? There's nothing for you to do. Jesus has done it all. He's done all that only deity could do. There's something for you to do. And so the answer came back from that. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins. We see when we look over in Romans 4, verses 14 through 16, therefore it is of faith that it might be according to grace. That connection with the agency in order to get to the shed blood of Christ Jesus for forgiveness. It is through the faith. This faith is not a non-doing trust or a better felt than told epiphany, but rather the God-directed faith through his word. And we see that when we look over in Romans 8, chapter and verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ has made me free from the law of sin and death. In 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 21, it says, to these who are without law, as without law, but not being without law toward God, but under law toward Christ. We're under law today. That law doesn't save us. It keeps us in fellowship with him. It is active in bringing one to Christ. Acts 2, 39 through 40, where we just mentioned. And wherever Peter gave them the answer of what they must do, it says, and this promise is to you and your children, to all that are far off, the promise of salvation. As many as the Lord our God will call. Through what means? Through his word. And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. And that, again, is through the direction that is given by God, not through the heart of man. And active in keeping, it's also active in keeping one in fellowship with him. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1 and 2. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which you stand, by which you also are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. And I'll tell you, those statements are true even to the end of time. It doesn't matter about the technology of man, how far advanced that man may get. Man's still the same, and especially when they are directed by their heart, that carnal aspect. But that which is truth comes from the Lord. The reason for this belief is, as they say, no one can do good. In all of this, it really goes back to Calvinism. No one can do good whatsoever. He is totally helpless in connection with his soul salvation. And the usual passage of proof text on this is misapplied. Who are those that are described in the text that they use? Notice this. Romans 3, verses 10 through 18 and verse 23. There's none righteous, no, not one. There is no one personally that is righteous as far as their own determination is concerned. It has to be in connection with God-given instruction. There is none who understands. Those who choose not to understand God's will. And Jesus taught this in Matthew the 13th chapter. And when he was asked, why do you teach in parables? Because they do not understand, but you do understand. It was a choice that was being made. There is none who seeks after God. They don't keep their eye upon the Lord. They look to their own things. That's what their heart guides them to. They have all turned aside. They have turned from God. Choice once again. They have altogether become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. They are unprofitable by not being doers of God's good. He's the determiner of that. Their throat is an open tomb. Their tongues, they have practiced deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. And the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. They do not respect God's authority, nor the word that he has given. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. This is the condemnation of all that sin, and that sin is by choice. Romans 3, verses 10 and following, do not speak to the things that the Calvinists say are in place. And we're just born in depravity. No. There comes the knowledge of sin, and we must turn to the Lord. And that's what this speaks to. And without doing that, that's the description of those that do not follow the will of the Lord. This passage is not describing one's condition at birth, but choices made in turning from God. Four passages, and then we're going to end the lesson this morning. Four passages describe from or with the heart following of God or rejection of God. That's in Matthew 15, verses 10 through 20. It is the from or with the heart defilement. Turning away from the Lord. And it goes back and says much exactly the same as we read this morning from Mark, the 7th chapter. For out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornication, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a man. That is Matthew's account. It says it's about what is within that defiles. If it's not Christ in you, in your life, then you're living after what your heart tells you to do, and there is defilement in that because it is not from God. Jesus is describing the subjective reasoning of man. It's explained this way in Matthew 3 and verse 9. Do not think to say to yourselves, I'm just going to let my heart lead me in this. And he says, don't let that happen. Look to God's word. In Luke, the 5th chapter, verse 20 through 23, why are you reasoning in your hearts? Try to reason away the truth, the way, the life. Why are you doing that? Eschew that. Flee from those particular thoughts of choice and look to Christ Jesus. We see when we look over in Romans 6, verse 17 through 18, from or with the heart, obedience to God's teaching. God be thanked as you were the slaves of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you have become servants of righteousness. And when he says that form of doctrine, he's not talking the form that this group holds and the form that. No, it is the truth. That's the form of teaching that Christ gave. It is described this way in the New Testament. James 1 and verse 21 and 22. Therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. If you're just a hearer, you're following your heart, not following the Lord. John 6:63. The words Jesus said that he spoke, they were spirit and they are life. And in 1 John 1 verses 5 through 7, it is light. The words that he speaks is light, so that we can have fellowship with the Father. We see when we look over in Romans 10, verse 6 through 10, the from with the heart means of salvation. I'm going to do what I think is best and the Lord will save me. Everything will be okay. No, he says this, but the righteousness of faith speaks in this way. It says, who will descend into the abyss? Into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above. Who will send into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead? The reasoning of man. But what does it say? The word is near you in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. You see, it's the taught heart. And not what is just naturally there from the standpoint of our own experience, but that which comes from without God's word. It is described this way in Acts 3 and verse 19. Repent and be converted and turn again that your sins may be blotted out so that there may come seasons of refreshing from the presence of the Lord. See, repentance says this. I'm going to turn from my own thoughts and actions, my own thinking, my own heart and what it tells me to do. I'm going to look to what God says and how I should have a heart. And then act upon that taught heart. It said this way in Mark 16, verse 16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believes not shall be condemned. Lord, I don't believe it because my preacher doesn't teach that. Well, Jesus did, so who are you going to believe? It's taught this way in Romans 6, verses 12 through 16, let not sin reign in your mortal body. And what he's talking about there through that whole section, I'll leave that for you to read. He's talking there in connection with presenting ourselves as instruments of righteousness by God's instruction rather than following after our own heart. And then when we look over in Ephesians 6, verse 5 through 8, it is that which had been taught to those bondservants at the time. And he says this. He says, in sincerity of heart as to Christ, whatever it is that you do, If it is be obedient to your earthly masters, do so with sincerity of heart as to Christ. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. That whatever station we are in, we still look to Christ Jesus and then follow from a taught heart our actions and our conduct here upon this earth. It's described this way in the New Testament. Whatever you do, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the name is not just a name, but it's all that he did. Everything that he stood for, all in connection with the way, the truth, and the life. Colossians 3, verse 22, 23. Whatever you do it hardly as to the Lord, that's with the heart and not to men. Christians must heed the principle presented by Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, verses 19 and 20. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. And this is what Jesus is saying here. If you relax or loosen what I command, it is destruction. It's the breaking of the commandment. It's not only infringing on that, but loosening the force of what I teach. Rendering then what I teach by the heart of man, not to be binding. And that's really what he's saying there. Then he says, for I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Hopeless because of one's will over God, their own heart. I know what's best for me. And friends, brethren, no, we don't. The Lord knows the best. Let's make sure that we follow him from the heart. Here's the grace of God that comes down, not only in connection with our salvation, but our adherence to his will from the heart. Titus 2, 11 through 15. The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It started with Christ Jesus, our Savior. But then it says, teaching us. What does? God's grace teaches us. It teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Those that aren't heart followers, separate and apart from God, but those that look to his will. And so I ask you this morning, what are you going to follow in your life? If you're not a child of God, don't listen to your heart unless it's taught by God. It's taught by God in connection with faith. So then faith comes by hearing. Where does it come from? And hearing by the word of truth. Romans 10, verse 17. Your heart can't find a place to lead you to repentance because that goes against man's desire to not be shamed. But the repentance is called for by Christ Jesus, a change of mind that results in a change of action. I'll no longer live just to look in my own heart. I want that heart taught so that then I can follow God's will. And that's the reason that Peter had said on the day of Pentecost, repent and be baptized, every one of you. And then from that point forward, we, as Christians, when you become a Christian, you're not just following your own heart, but you're following a heart that is taught by God, and that is the source. That's the source. And it is of no private interpretation, but it is all the counsel of God brought in order for us to obey all truth has been delivered to us by God. Don't let your carnal heart be your guide. You know, that heart, that conscience that has been given to us, it's God-given. It needs to be programmed by him in order for it to be effective. Because there are those that do things that we deem as despicable in this world, and they say it's for good. It's for good. Think about the 60 million unborn babies that have been killed in this United States for the greater good. But we won't have that many criminals that are out there on the world. Yeah, everyone is going to be a criminal, right? What foolishness. That's part of that foolishness also. Now listen to God for instructions and put that in your conscience and in your heart. If you're not a child of God, become one today. If you are a child of God, what are you following? What are you following? We can pray with you, for you, if you need our prayers. If you'd like to identify yourself with this congregation, if you are already a child of God, we welcome you to speak with our elders. If there are those that we can help in any way, we ask you to come as we stand and sing.